If you have a bulletin with you, there are some sermon notes in there. You may wish to pull them out and follow along, or just listen and think about what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about spiritual growth. And so the title of this message is Spiritual Growth, Myth, Mystery, and Method. I can remember the first few months after I accepted Christ as my Savior. The growth in my life was incredible. There was so much that was wrong with my life at the time I received Christ that when I did accept the Lord, I invited Him into my heart to just completely take over and transform my life. And a lot of changes took place early on. I mean, the growth was like this. Now, at different times, it levels out, and maybe at different times, there's been some ups and downs. But that first year of my spiritual life was characterized by intense spiritual growth and change in my life. And that was an amazing time. You know, I was just thinking in the prayers and the songs we sang today, this is just a bit of an aside, that I hope that we have a passion in our hearts and lives to grow spiritually. I hope that we have a passion in our hearts to see our country and our society and our culture change. But I hope that you also have a passion for the lost. The drive of your heart will not just see us have a better country, but the drive of your heart will see more transformed, changed lives for Jesus Christ. It'd be wonderful if our country was totally transformed, but it'd be even better if you're responsible and you had a part in bringing someone to heaven when they die and leave this earth. So I sometimes characterize myself of not being all that politically active, like some of you are. And I'm not as active evangelically sharing the gospel as I would like to be either. And so I just want to try to find this balance in my own life. And I want you to find that too. That you'll find that love for country, love for God, love for the lost, those will characterize your life. And you won't have a lopsided, imbalanced view of what we're here for. And so maybe that will be an encouragement to you. It's touching my heart right now as I say that. Well, hey, I don't know about you, but we at home have a person in our family who loves to garden, and so. Our garden does not look like that. That is not a picture of our backyard. But some people really know how to grow a beautiful garden. We usually marvel at what they've created. We even say that they have a green thumb, implying that they have a special gift that enables them to grow plants and vegetables in ways that others can't. When it comes to the spiritual side of life, some people seem to be really spiritually wise, good, and mature. We usually marvel at the spirituality, the godliness and maturity of their lives. We might even say that they have been extra blessed by God, implying that they have reached a level of maturity that is unattainable by the average believer. We might even think that God has favorites whom He blesses more than others. But let's face it, spiritual growth doesn't just happen. No more than a garden becomes extremely productive by itself. Just as there are many factors that contribute to creating a Street of Dreams garden, there are also many elements which affect healthy spiritual growth. The goal or end result of spiritual growth is spiritual maturity, godliness, being more like Christ. Today we're going to discover some of the myths and truths about spiritual growth. Some of these you probably already know and have thought about. We will see that there is not a key to spiritual maturity, nor a formula for spiritual growth. we'll learn that God is active in our spiritual development, but that we also have a role to play, and there are no shortcuts. But let's begin at the beginning. The prerequisite for spiritual growth is spiritual life, which requires a spiritual birth. That is something that probably most of us have experienced in our lives. I was talking about myself earlier. At age 19, I was born again. I became a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. There's that story in the book of John, John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, a religious leader, comes to Jesus Christ at night. He's kind of, doesn't want to be seen during the daytime. You know, he's curious about Christ and what Christ is teaching. So he does go. Let's give him credit for that. And Jesus, almost immediately from the beginning of that conversation, he says this. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And just a couple of verses later, he says also, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Spiritual growth begins with spiritual life, and spiritual life begins when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. You could even say he was a Bible scholar. And yet he didn't quite understand the spiritual truths taught in the Old Testament and that Jesus was reinforcing about the need for a spiritual birth, not a physical birth, but a new spiritual birth. And we're so familiar with John 3:16, which says, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. Amen. Well, there's another well-known story, if you're reading through the book of Acts, about the Philippian jailer. Paul is active in ministry, gets in trouble, as he often does, gets thrown into jail. There's just miraculous things that are going on. And the Philippian jailer is afraid for his life because if he loses his prisoner, he's going to lose his life. And so he cries out to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And I think he's not only thinking about what must I do so that I don't lose my life, but after listening to them singing and talking about Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And especially if he's thinking, this might be the last day I live. And Jesus comes back and he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, when it comes to spiritual life, have you come to a place in your life where you have truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you would say, yes, he is my Lord, he is my God, he is my Savior. I'm trusting him for my eternity, for forgiving my sins and making sure I get to heaven when I die, not because of something you've done, but because of what he has done for you. It's amazing that we talk about salvation as being a gift from God because it's something you cannot buy, you cannot work for, you cannot earn. It's a gift given to you, and all you must do is put your faith and trust in the Savior, the one who can save you from your sins. And so I can still remember my day. Some of you can't, I'm sure. I know you can't because you might have been young. Or it might have been a gradual realization of spiritual truth, and you got to the place where, yeah, I believe all that stuff now. But where was that in my life? Well, for me, I know where I was at, the day it was, who I was with, when I opened up my heart and asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Have you been born again? Have you had a spiritual rebirth? Are you ready for spiritual growth? Yeah, if you've accepted Christ. Here's a little chart that will help us to see kind of what I call the three phases of the Christian life. Spiritual birth. Look at the left-hand column, spiritual birth. After we become a believer, we start to grow spiritually. And that's where we're going to focus in on today, that center row. And eventually when we are raptured or we die and go to heaven, we're completed, we're perfected, we're glorified. And so my Salvation happened in the past when I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was 19 years old at the time. Right now, ongoing from that time on until the day I die, for all of us, we're in the process of growing, knowing Christ better, serving Him. And in the future, there'll come a place where we're glorified, resurrected. What a day that will be. And so we're going to focus in on that part right in the middle there today and talk about the normal Christian life. Now, the normal Christian life might not be normal for you. Depends on, you know, your own spiritual journey, right? For some, there's been some ups and downs. For some, there's been the idea that you weren't sure after you became a believer, where you drifted away for years in sin and then finally came back. Or maybe you're still, maybe today, you're just not sure where you really stand with Jesus Christ. You're working on that. You're working on that. You're trying to figure that out for yourself. Well, God loves you, and He does have a plan for your life, and He wants you to know Him, and He wants you to grow and mature in Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today. I'll go through these points quickly, because did you look at your notes? There's 10 of them. 10 really short, quick, little, pithy statements that will just help us to evaluate our own spiritual life and growth today. A couple other verses I discovered, you know, when I was thinking about this. You know, if you're growing spiritually, if you know Christ is your Savior and you're growing spiritually, man, that sure makes a lot of people happy. God's smiling at you if you're growing in your relationship with Him. And in 2 John and 3 John, two little tiny one-chapter letters in the back of your Bible, John was an old, mature saint at the time he wrote these two little letters. And he was thrilled to death about those whom he knew and those probably some of them he had led to Christ himself who were still walking with the Lord. And so 2 John 1:4 says, "How happy I was to meet some of your children and find them living according to the truth, just as the Father commanded. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." Now, he's probably not talking about his biological children. He's talking about his spiritual children, people that he had an impact on with. I'm so excited to hear about your growth in the Lord. You're still walking with the Lord. You're following Him. You're growing and maturing in Christ. Well, spiritual growth cannot be left up to chance. A plan and a process must be developed to bring babes in Christ to full spiritual maturity in Christ. You got a plan? Your plan is probably simple, you know. Read the Bible, do what it says, you know, be faithful, get to know God better. I hope that there's no one here who thinks that they've got to be good to earn their way to heaven. Or if they're better, God will love them more. That our motivation for serving the Lord and growing is not because God's going to love us more or we're going to get more points when we get to heaven. That's not what this is about. It's got to start with a relationship with Him that is meaningful and powerful. So I'm going to go through 10 myths kind of quickly. Here's the first myth about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth happens automatically once one becomes a Christian. Well, you all know that that's not true. Wouldn't it be great if it was? Wouldn't it be great if you accepted Christ as your Savior and all of a sudden you're just, you know, like the Apostle Paul or like Jesus? You're just mature. You're all grown up. And you're living obediently in every way. Your marriage is great. You have 20 non-Christian relationships you're working on and you're serving the Lord. And wouldn't it be great if there was such a thing as automatic spiritual growth? Well, there are some things that do happen automatically. Automatic deposit. I get a Social Security check and it gets deposited automatically. Same with my payroll check here at the church. I have my bill set up to be paid automatically. I love the automatic transmission on my car and my truck. The programmable thermostat, isn't that great? It goes on automatically every morning and shuts itself off. And there's so many other things like that. But spiritual growth does not happen automatically. And I think we all know that. So here's the first truth to think about. Spiritual growth occurs through diligent effort and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Spiritual growth happens intentionally and deliberately. Spiritual growth begins and continues with desire, decisions, and dependence. Even plant and animal growth doesn't happen by itself. Certain conditions must be met for growth to occur. This truth states that both human effort and divine involvement are required for spiritual growth. Diligent effort on your part and total reliance upon God for His part. It's kind of the way evangelism works too, right? Someone has said, share the gospel as if leading someone to Christ depends upon you, but then you pray as if everything really depends on God, the Holy Spirit. And in the spiritual life, the growth you experience and see in your own life, God does His part. But there's a part you fill, a role you fill. Here's a wonderful verse. One of my favorite verses for some reason, because it has such a wonderful summary of that principle that I just shared. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, by God's grace, I am what I am. What was Paul? Probably the greatest evangelist of all times. A Bible scholar like we've never seen. He wrote the book of Romans. I mean, that is just intense. And so many other books in the New Testament. Paul was an amazing person. By God's grace, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not ineffective. I mean, when he availed himself to God working in his life and letting God do whatever he wanted to in Paul's life, he became this great man, this great Christian leader. And by the grace of God. Wait a minute. However, I worked more than any of them. In the context of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is comparing himself to all the other apostles. And he's saying, I worked harder than all the other apostles did. What? I am what I am by the grace of God, but I worked so hard. I put in every effort. I sacrificed. I went to jail. I got stoned. Not as in rocks being thrown at you. And he just lived this Christian life like no other. He didn't even marry. Oh, wait a minute. I worked more than any of them, but not I, but God's grace that was with me. Wow. I love that verse. Because I want to do that too. I want to give all the credit to God for whatever change He brings about in my life. But I want to work as hard as I can like Paul did to become a godly man, a husband, father, church leader, neighbor. Do you too? Isn't that a great principle? Go back just for a moment. Spiritual growth occurs through diligent effort and reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Wow. Here's myth number two. Racing through these as fast as we can. Spiritual growth is an unsolved mystery. No one really understands how it happens. We might think that from time to time. There are plenty of things in life that happen that we really don't exactly understand how it happens. I don't really understand photosynthesis at all. You know, I know the sun does something in the plant and that thing grows, but boy, I sure don't understand that. And there's lots of mysteries in life like that. And then some people think, well, if someone grows spiritually, it just kind of happened to them. God has established principles of spiritual growth that can be known, explained, and practiced. Even though there is a subjective side to spiritual growth, because we're all at different places and we all see God working in our lives in different ways, there is certainly an objective side to spiritual growth as well. If that's the myth, what's the truth? The truth is this. Spiritual growth occurs when believers learn spiritual truths and principles and apply them to their lives. Is there any mystery in that? It's pretty simple. So when you learn about forgiving and then you start practicing forgiving people that have hurt you and wronged you, you're growing spiritually. When you read in the Bible that you're supposed to serve one another and your neighbors and your church family, and you start to do that, what happens? You're growing spiritually. When the Bible says love people, love your fellow man, love your wife, love your enemy, and you do that, you're growing, you're demonstrating spiritual growth in your life. When the Bible talks about giving, and you start to give, and then you give generously, and you give beyond the tithe, until it feels so good that you're giving so much, and you're seeing the benefit of all that, that's evidence of spiritual growth. As you learn the principles and learn the commands and you start to apply them to your lives, that's spiritual growth. Praying, witnessing, and a list of probably 100 more things you could add to that. When you learn spiritual truths and you apply them to your lives, there's growth. What happens when you learn a spiritual truth and you don't apply it to your life? Well, there's no growth for sure. There might even be a backward slide to a lesser spiritual state of some kind. You can't hear God's word and not respond to it. You can't neglect it and hope that something good is going to turn out. So this is a valid principle for our Christian life. And this implies, too, that you're getting into the Word so that you're learning the biblical truths and principles. I think in our church we have about 9 or 10 home groups and 5 or 6 men's and women's Bible studies that are going on. We have a Sunday school class that takes place, you know, just before the church service. And then there's your own Bible reading and Bible study. There's all this Bible input that we can have or we miss out. Just this week I was reading an article put together by Lifeways, Lifeway Ministry. There used to be a Lifeways bookstore in the city here, didn't there? Talking about how most of Americans value the Bible, but very few read the Bible. And that's true of Christians too. Do you have a regular Bible reading program for yourself, where you're feeding yourself spiritually, not just waiting for Pastor Rob or someone else to feed you? Are you feeding yourself and growing? Truth number two really is an important one for us as well. Because as we learn the truth and we apply it, our lives get changed for sure. Jesus summed up our responsibility in what we usually call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I commanded you. When does the discipleship process end? Maybe when you've learned everything that Jesus taught, everything in the Word of God, and you're practicing and applying those things to your life. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And Jesus commanded a lot of things. And so there's a lot for us to learn. If you're discipling someone, you first have to go to them, right? You have to reach out to them. You share the gospel with them in some way. Maybe it takes a long time, or maybe it's a one-time thing and they're ready for it. After they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, you want to baptize them. Let them identify themselves with Christ and with Christ's church. And then the rest of the time that you have with that disciple, you're teaching them to follow Christ and to obey and follow everything that Jesus gave us to do. That's what discipleship looks like. That Paul also taught his apprentice, Timothy. He said, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Do you see 4 generations there? Well, maybe 5. The things which you have heard from me. Where did Paul get that from? Jesus. The things you've heard from me, Timothy, you teach to faithful men who will teach others also. And that's our role in the disciple-making process, the multiplication of disciples. And this is exactly what the Lord wants us to be doing. Myth number 3 coming up right around the corner is this. Spiritual growth is attainable by only a select few. You might think that way when you look at your own spiritual life. You go, man, I'm sure not like so-and-so. My marriage sure isn't like his or hers. I'm not the evangelist that Paul was. And you think, maybe that's not for me. Maybe I should just kind of settle into mediocrity and just be content with where I'm at. While perfection is absolutely unattainable, maturity is not only attainable, it's expected. Spiritual growth involves a biblical process and a supernatural power. If this is a myth, that spiritual growth is attainable by only a select few, then of course the truth is that it's not only normal, but it's attainable by all Christians. Not talking about perfection. We're talking about spiritual growth towards Christ's likeness. Yeah, we all can do that. It's possible for all of us. Not only should we be diligent about it, but we can see growth and change that happens in our lives. Here's a wonderful verse that talks about this. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, another favorite verse of mine, maybe because it has athletic overtones. You can't tell by looking at me that I played sports in high school. But I did, track and field, and I even played football. Yeah, can you see it? Okay, you can't. It's gone. But I like this verse because it's got that athletic sports overtone to it. Don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. If you're waiting for someone else to do it for you, that's okay, because there's a lot of people that are going to contribute to your spiritual growth. But don't wait or be satisfied with that alone. This verse says, train yourself to be godly. It's your job. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. I suppose the idea there is that as you're growing spiritually and maturing, that's a benefit to you and to the others that you minister to, but there's reward that comes from Christ in the life to come. There's benefit both ways. I'm not working for reward that I might receive from the Lord. The Bible talks about that a lot. I gave a sermon on that one time. Yeah, the Bible talks about God blessing you and rewarding you. Well done, good and faithful servant. But I'm not living for that. But there's a promise for that. Are you training yourself? Are you getting in shape for service? What if times get worse in our country? We keep talking about the prayers for revival. What if revival doesn't come, or it doesn't come when you want it, and it gets tougher for you? Are you spiritually ready to handle the stuff that might come? The persecution? The rejection? That book that Rob made available, someone made available, a case of books that some of us took home. And one of the chapters Lori and I just read was about chapter about making Christianity illegal. And I read that thinking, no, that can't happen. But the way he lays out the chapter, there's already things that have become illegal, certainly in other countries. Christianity is illegal. Could that happen here? What would you do if it did? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you training yourself to be godly for whatever may come? Well, here's myth number 4. I don't know if I'm going through these fast or slow, but here we go. Spiritual maturity can occur instantly if one discovers the right key. Well, I think we probably know that that's not true. But let's just think about that for a moment. There is no single key to church health and church growth or personal growth. There may be many keys. You could say, Bible reading is a pretty good key to spiritual growth, and especially when you apply it. Being involved in ministry, going to church, getting involved with other people, yeah, that's maybe a key to spiritual growth. But there's no single key. The church is not called to do one thing, it's called to do many things. There are no secrets or formulas to spiritual growth and maturity. There are no shortcuts to spiritual growth and productivity. Christian maturity takes time. Where are you at on the scale from birth to perfection when we're glorified and resurrected. Where are you at in that growth cycle? It takes time. There's no instantaneous maturity or sinless perfection this side of heaven. Spiritual growth is a process that takes time. There is a big difference between perfection and maturity. God never expects you, this side of heaven, to be perfect. In fact, I don't even say, I'm not perfect. That's so far from the reality of things. We're so far from perfect to say, oh, I'm not perfect. It's like saying something almost nonsensical. But I can look out at you and you can look back at me and we can talk about the spiritual level we've attained to, where we started, where we're at. So is there a key or a formula for spiritual growth? Maybe many, but not one. So truth number four is this. Spiritual growth occurs progressively over time as God's word is applied to one's life. Yeah, I think that was similar to another truth that we already shared. So let me read from Hebrews chapter 5. In fact, Paul is writing to the Hebrew believers. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. There's a whole bunch packed into those verses, those few verses right there. The idea, you could look at me and I could look at you and say, by now you should have learned that lesson. But by now you should have forgiven that guy. By now you should be, whatever it is. By now, when the writer of the book of Hebrews, I don't think it was Paul personally, when the writer to the book of Hebrews wrote to the Hebrew Christians, he said, by now you should be more mature than you are. By now you should be doing more for the kingdom than you are. But you're baby still, wearing diapers. Someone else is feeding you. We got to grow up. And that's a great passage of scripture that reminds us that God does have an expectation of us that we grow and mature. Spiritual growth is more like a journey than a destination. And we're on that journey together going forward. Myth number five. Spiritual growth is primarily measured by what one knows. You know, our pursuit should not be about knowledge alone. We probably all know people who know the Bible really well, but we don't think of them as being mature or loving or godly. I've run into people like that. When I was pastoring a church in the Portland area, a man came to our church who seemed like he had all the answers for every Bible thing there was. But he had no love. He had no compassion. Eventually, he got frustrated and left our church. We didn't give in to his quest for almost like wanting to take control theologically of what was going on in our church. He knew parts of the Bible really well, but he wasn't mature and he wasn't godly. Faith without works is dead. Life change is the greatest proof of spiritual growth and maturity. Spiritual maturity is demonstrated by more by our behavior than by our beliefs. Our conduct must be consistent with our creed. So truth number five is this. Love is the greatest proof of spiritual maturity. Spiritual growth is measured by one's confession, convictions, conduct, character. You look at all these parts, not just one aspect. How well do you know your Bible? What's your conduct and your character like as well? These are important questions as well. James says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I don't think I can do that. How do you show someone your faith without the demonstration of your life in the context of your relationships? Show me your faith without your works. Can't do that. But I'll show you my faith by my works. What a wonderful contrast that is. Myth number six. Spiritual growth is a personal and private matter. Personal and private. Do you feel that way? My spiritual life is just mine. Leave me alone. Don't interfere. Don't get involved. It's all about me. But the truth of the matter is, spiritual growth happens best in relationships, not in isolation. One needs others to grow. God will use others, but God is the one who causes the growth. Christians need relationships to grow. Spiritual growth and maturity do not occur in isolation, but in relationships with others. There was a time in church history where people thought that if I just got away from everything and lived by myself, I'd be more spiritual. There was a time when people thought that if I never marry, this is men I'm thinking, I never marry a woman, I'll be more spiritual and better off. Thinking that it's I can do this on my own. And other people will interfere with my spiritual growth. Hardly the case. Spiritual growth cannot happen in a relational and experiential vacuum. Fellowship is not optional for the Christian. It's mandatory. And so there's so many ways we can get involved in other people's lives. Church services. Here you all are today. Small groups. Bible studies. You can read other books that others have written about your Christian life or your marriage. There's a Right Now Media that we use pretty often around here. There's just so many ways that we can get involved in people, going to seminars or conferences where you're getting the input from other people as well. But the most important thing probably is that you have relationships with people. I used to say that people will come to a church if the church is friendly. They will only stay in the church if they develop friendships, if they develop friends. So where are you in terms of friendships? Do you feel like when you came here, this was a friendly church, but are you feeling like, I don't have very many friends here? May I encourage all of us to reach out to those who are newer, but also encourage the new to reach out to those around you? It can go both ways. You don't have to wait for someone to come to you. You can also reach out to them. But build relationships with one another and develop that kind of closeness between brothers and sisters in Christ. I like this picture only because it shows community. There's a guy in the middle. You can barely see him, but their hands are on top of that man's head, smothering him to death because he needed some help. He needed some prayer. He needed some encouragement. And the body comes around him. And I bet you that man grew and that really benefited his life because of the relationships with others. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Number seven, all one needs is Bible study to grow. Bible study alone only makes you a more knowledgeable sinner. I know we've already talked about this briefly earlier. Spiritual growth requires intense human effort. God uses many means to grow us, including the spiritual disciplines and the indwelling Holy Spirit. We need a variety of spiritual experiences to grow and mature, such as worship, fellowship, Bible study, evangelism, ministry. We need ministry and evangelism experiences so that we can apply what we already know. The Bible is not enough. God uses lots of different means to help grow us and produce spiritual growth in our lives. Here's just a thought for us. Bible study is not enough. Oh, you got to have it. I just named earlier, what do we have, 10 or 12 Bible studies here in our church? Plus, what takes the most time on Sunday morning? Preaching the Word. We get a lot of Bible study around here. And if you're doing it at home on your own, wow, you're getting well fed. But it's not enough. This is what the early church was doing in Acts chapter 2. They were devoted. They had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, Bible study. They got it. They got plenty of it from the masters. But they also were involved in the fellowship. Not fellowshipping, the fellowship, which is means the community of believers that were gathered around. They got involved in each other's lives. The breaking of bread, not only the celebration of communion, but eating meals together regularly in each other's homes. And, of course, to prayer and many other things as well. Because whatever the apostles were teaching them, they had to go out and apply in whatever area of life that involved. So, what are some of the means for spiritual growth? Well, Bible study, prayer, trials. Oh, my goodness. When the Lord tells us to consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you go through trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces an endurance and it has a wonderful impact and effect in your life, it helps you to grow and mature. No one likes their trials. But you have to look at it from God's perspective. He brought something your way. It's uncomfortable. It's not what you wanted. It's not what you prayed for. But now that you're in it, you have to look to God to help you through it and to learn the lesson He has for you in it. And the lesson will involve your spiritual growth towards greater maturity in Christ. Myth number 8. Christians grow and mature at the same rate. Look around you. Do we all grow at the same rate? No, we don't. We don't. The rate for spiritual growth varies from one believer to another. Christians grow and mature at different rates. Yeah, I see that. I talked about earlier about the tremendous growth in my life as a new believer. My first year. And right after the first year, I went to Bible school. Wow. A lot of change was going on. But then I've reached some plateaus in my life where it's like, wow, Lord, what are you doing? When we first moved here, I was working for the, forgive me for saying this out loud, the Spokane County Noxious Weed Control Board. I worked. Four seasons I worked for them. And while I was driving in my truck in your neighborhood, I would regularly say, Lord, what am I doing looking for weeds? What kind of season is this in my life where my job is to find non-native plants that are invading people's fields? What am I doing this for? What? And there was a purpose for that. And it felt like I wasn't growing. I was just on a plateau. Growth can occur quickly or slowly. Growth can be deep or superficial. A Christian can reach maturity in a few years or remain a baby in Christ all of his or her life. Ouch. I like this formula. Rate times time equals distance. That works in when you're driving your car. If I'm going 50 miles an hour and I drive for 1 hour, how many miles have I gone? 50. Okay. What if I'm going 100 miles an hour in 1 hour? I'm going 100 miles. I better not do that. I'll probably have to be delayed by a few police officers stopping me along the way. But have you ever thought about this? Time just kind of goes at the same rate for all of us. But what are you packing in that time? That's the rate part. If you go to church only, that might be five miles per hour. If you go to church and you are involved in a regular Bible study, ooh, maybe you're going 10 miles an hour now. Church, Bible reading, and then you get involved in a ministry. Church, Bible study, ministry, prayer, sharing, etc., etc. And the rate of your spiritual growth can increase as you apply God's word to your life and watch Him change you. Yeah, I think that's something we need to evaluate. We got the same amount of time. How fast am I going in my spiritual life and journey? Well, we can sure measure growth when it comes to human beings or other plants or animals. But here's a verse for us from 1 Corinthians 3. And I, brethren, Paul writes to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church had some good things going for it and had a lot of problems. So Paul is addressing issues and concerns through most of the book. Here's one of them. He says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual people, spiritual men and women, but I had to speak to you as people of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. I wanted to give you solid food. You could only endure the milk because you're a baby. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? He didn't say they were mere men. They were Christians walking like mere men. We can do the same thing. We can be truly a believer in Jesus Christ. We're on our way to heaven, and you can live like a non-Christian. That's no good. That's no good. Okay. Try to wrap this up. Number 9, we're almost there to the finish line. Myth number 9 says, spiritual growth and maturity are optional for the believer. We know that it's not. God expects believers to grow and holds them accountable for it. He expects us to be both faithful and fruitful. Think about the parables of the 10 talents, or the talents, where God gives something to his, or in the story, the master or the owner gives certain things to his servants, and he expects them to steward them and make a return for him. And then there's a parable of the minas. It's a different one, but it has the same idea. God has entrusted you with time and talents and treasures, opportunities, and he's going to hold you accountable for that. Yes. It's not optional. He wants you to grow. You ought to desire it. Therefore, God expects believers to grow and mature and holds them accountable for it. That's scary for some, but it's exciting for others. Wow. Okay. Then I want to serve him faithfully and see what he does. Number 10. There is no way to determine one's level of spiritual maturity. You ever thought about that? How mature are you? Do you know? Well, you could compare yourself with other people and say, well, I'm sure not like Jesus or Paul, but I'm not like the way I used to be in high school. There are definite evidences or proofs and levels of spiritual growth and maturity. The difference between a mature and immature believer can oftentimes be observed by the level or degree of obedience to God and his word, for example. The real truth is that spiritual growth is observable and measurable. How well do you know your Bible? I can measure that. How much do you give? Not just to the church, but just in your generous giving to people in need. I can measure that. Are you serving the Lord, using the spiritual gifts and opportunities that God has given you? I can observe that and look at that, can't I? If I were to talk to you, are there people that you have failed to forgive because it's just too serious of a sin? You can never forgive. Well, Jesus said, forgive them 7 times 70. I can measure that. See, we can measure the level of spiritual growth in our lives. We can do that. Maybe not, you know, super accurately, but we can come close, can't we? So we can measure it by our love, obedience, service, fruitfulness, evangelism, character. Character? Yeah, your character. Your honesty, your trustworthiness, your reliability. You know, the character qualities that God is trying to build in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, etc. Are those in your life? We can look at those and measure those. So you should be able to do the same thing for yourself. Ask yourself, how mature am I? Another question. I've been a Christian this many number of years. How mature should I be by this point in time? And those are questions that maybe you or someone else can help you answer. As we wrap up, fourth, not in your notes. Are these in your notes? They are in your notes. If you have your notes, grab them there real quick. You're not going to see them on the screen. Application. Participate in every possible means of spiritual growth available to you. Get involved in those things that will help you grow. Number two, be patient with yourself and others. Everyone's at a different level of spiritual maturity. God's not finished with anyone yet. Don't judge your brothers or sisters. You can help them if they're in sin. Yeah, you better do that. But don't go judging them. Be patient with them. They might have struggles you don't even know about. And baggage they carry from the previous life that is weighing them down, and they wish like anything they could get rid of that struggle. He's working with us until the day we die. Number three says, don't settle or be satisfied with your present level of your spiritual development. Press on and strive for greater maturity. We have not arrived at perfection yet until we arrive in heaven. And number four, strive for balance in your spiritual growth. Continue with your strengths, but concentrate on the areas where you're weak. Most of you here have experienced a spiritual birth. Now you're in that lifelong process of spiritual growth. May God bless you and help you as you grow in your relationship with Him. Closing song, and then we'll be dismissed shortly after that. Come on up, worship team. We're going to do that and sing our final worship song together today. Once again, listen carefully to the words that our team has selected and sing with your heart. I think as your heart engages in this, who knows, you might grow a little bit spiritually, just a little bit at a time.